Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. In our last lesson, we finished doing a review of the evil man and the strange woman, and now we're going to continue with this post-doctrinal exhortation, the exhortation that a father would give his son or give his daughter when he has taught him that first component of judgment, which basically was giving him a saying and a principle to operate upon that's going to act as a catalyst with everything that he's learned to produce his ability to ponder a path. When the path is not immediately clear to him, that he's going to have to begin to take the assessment and the guidance from the godly love and charity, the wisdom and the justice that his father's taught him, and with that combined with the saying that for us, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, operate upon and work with our Father in his business on the principle that love, and that's godly love and charity, that's very carefully defined and produced love, worketh no ill. Ill would be anything that would run inconsistent with that godly love and charity to his neighbor. And that this is going to be an area that you're going to make a ton of judgmental calls and decisions on in your life when it concerns those nearest to you at any given moment, but your focus is always going to be upon not working ill to them with the view of, if they're lost, having an opportunity to give them the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, without any works of any kind, you can, by belief, receive that free gift that he offers you of salvation and eternal life. If it's that believer to have the capacity to be able to work no ill to him so that one day areas of his godly edification can be dealt with so that you can communicate this magnificent message that you carry in your mouth and your lungs of God's Word rightly divided, of being able to enjoy their Bible, of the Bible being in a proper sense and sequence, of their sanctified life having an entire process to it that God designed, that man didn't, and that you're to learn these things and just be able to be a helper of their joy, and we're going to focus more on that when we get to equity. So you're at a point where now you can do a lot. You can't do quite as much yet as you're going to, but you've got an awful lot down. And now the father sets his son down and says, I'm going to say things to you that you may at first think I've said to you before, and some of them are very close to what I've said before, but you're not where you were before. You've reached a level of attainment where some of the things we talked about maybe were just theory, but now they're going to be real. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Now, when we come back here to this particular exhortation, when he talked about enter not into the path of the wicked, when we talked about that wicked issue before, and it's interesting, we went back and looked at where God first uses that and where he secondly used it back there in Genesis at the time of the flood and then after that. But the wicked, the kind of radical root issue to that is that someone who is wicked is someone who is hostile to God and God's Word. And enter not into the path of the wicked, which can be an unbeliever, granted a lost person or persons, and unfortunately it can even be a believer. Because when confronted with the reality of God's Word, a lot of believers are hostile toward it. This is one of those things where I said, and you're alerted to right here, just because you're working no ill to your neighbor doesn't mean that your neighbor is going to necessarily, that doesn't say that a son never has a neighbor dislike him. That's not what that says. That if you live properly, but that's what the world believes. See, the world has taken Christianity and fashioned it and formed it and tortured it into a way that that to them, defining a Christian who can get along with us is a Christian who never offends anyone for any reason, who never draws a line, who never does what you're being taught to do here, make a judgment. And the world says, you'll never judge me. And a good Christian would never do that. A good Christian would never make me mad. And a good Christian would never make me dislike them. No, it says love worketh no ill. Jesus Christ never worked ill toward anybody. And there was a lot of people that despised him and wanted him dead. So there's going to be those hostile to God and God's word that you're going to be confronting. And it could be a believer, it could be an unbeliever, and he says, go not in the way of evil men. Well, the Father's exhortations here, actually, it is an exhortation. It's an exhortation of warning or admonition. We use the word admonition a lot. What's an admonition? An admonition is when God comes along and puts his son in mind of his duties. This is your job. You now have my thinking on it. You conduct yourself the way I do. Now let's go to work. And the work part of it, the Father comes along at the end of that and he says, now you know, that's why I come along and I say, when you look in your Bible at those three verses of Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10, you look at that and you should have some expertise and say, I know what to do with that. I know how a saying works. I can tell you how it's built. I can tell you how it's constructed. I can tell you how God looks at what a saying is. That to him it's not a maxim, it's not an epigram, it's not some kind of a cute slogan that just kind of gets you over a hump. But a saying is something far different, and I know what it is and I know why it is. And you know what to do with that. And you know how to do some things that's going to begin bearing light on your path. And if you don't think that's important, try being in my shoes. Because where most pastors are concerned, most of their time is spent counseling others who have no idea what to do in this world except to get out on their knees and pray that God somehow gives them his will. Either beam it in by some telepathic method or speak audibly to them. They don't know what to do or how to do it. Most of Christianity today think that they have to discern God's will some miraculous way. And God says, I've given you the word, my word. That's how you're going to find it. And you're going to prove it. But you have this area where you're going to be spending an awful lot of time and effort and energy and pondering different courses of action to take. So the Father comes along and gives you an admonition to begin to now think about what your duties are. Counsel, an admonition is counseling against wrong practices, counseling against wrong courses of action. That's why this is an admonition. And it focuses upon the two matters that are kind of now hallmark features to godly judgment. And the two matters that are hallmark features to godly judgment is a path and a way. And we talked about this, but it's been a long time. This is my big Achilles fault. And I can't, you know, it's going to go, I don't know how it's going to go at the judgment seat. It's going to be like, you had a lot of time. You could have got a lot, you know, I can imagine you took forever. But it's been a while. But even at that, we've dealt with this issue of the path and the way, or paths, plural. The two hallmark issues for a son, even a level one son, but a son who has these four major sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity down, is that a son is one who is taking paths. He's determining and judging, and especially in judgment. This is where you get to determine paths to take that your father isn't going to come along and say, it's that one. He's not going to do that. He's going to send you out in front of him and he say, well, make a choice. Make a decision. How am I going to do it, Father? Well, you have a guidance system that'll guide you. You're not just set adrift with nothing. Take what I've taught you. Take what I've developed within you. and begin making decisions the way I would make them. And then when you do, I'm going to do some things. What is he going to do with your path? What is he going to do with your way? Chirp, chirp, chirp. He's not just going to make it straight. John the Baptist did that. Good. That's fine. I'm glad that there's no response. So I'm not going to be feel one bit bad about going back and showing you. Because when you got to this, you should have been all jazzed up saying, I've already got some things that I can plug right in here. But you probably read that and said, I think I've heard something about the path and the way before, but I can't remember at all what it was. And yet, right in your hand, it's right there, just a little bit before this. What? That's true, but there's something you were told even before that, that he was going to do. Yeah. See, now you're starting to come around.
Takes us a while.
All right. Well, these are hallmarks for a well-educated son in judgment. The son's path or paths and the son's overall way. And these two, that's why I talked before about the world has many ways. You know, the ways of the mountain man, the ways of the southerner, the ways of the Yankee. That's just the ways of the Aborigine. That's just the ways of Wall Street, or that's just the ways of Congress, you know. Everybody, that's just the way the gears turn here. That's just their way. And you had it all the way, didn't you? You had it all the way down to your little town community. Well, that's just the ways of the Jacksons. We had this family called the Philbecks. Well, that's just the ways of the Philbecks. That's just like a Philbeck. This woman, they would fight so much that this woman and this husband got in such a fight. Now, they lived on the corner of our town. One of these days, I'll show you a Google map of my town. And they lived catty corner from us. And they were screaming at each other so much that the entire town was out watching this thing. And the husband yelled at this woman to such a degree, and then he did the worst thing he could have ever done. He turned his back on her. And he didn't know that unbeknownst to him, she had, y'all remember the largest iron skillet your mother ever used? I'm not making this up, Tim can verify it. She had behind her back about a 10-pound iron skillet. And he cussed her out, turned his back on her. She took that iron skillet, raised it above her head, and actually, I can see it as it was today, if it happened today, she reared back and took a step. She didn't just whop him. She took a step, and she was a big woman, and hit him so hard on the head, it sounded like the church bell rang. Bong! He went immediately down and was going, woman, what have you done to me? And he's screaming on the ground and everything. We all looked at that, and almost every family in that little town would look at that and say, that's just like a Philbeck. That's just their way. It's what marks them. The world has many of them. The Son has one singular way. He has many paths that makes up that singular way. But that same thing should be said, whether it's in derision or whether it's in appreciation. That's just like a son. When God, the Heavenly Father, looked at His Son on this earth and saw what a well-trained, properly educated Son could do, He could go to the cross, He could provide the redemption for mankind on that cross, and He could look at that, and all the angels could look at that and say, that's just like a Father's Son. That's just like a Son to do that. That's what you're becoming. That's where you're on the verge of becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And those two core features, so to speak, of any person who makes judgmental decisions and are specifically important to making judgmental decisions as a properly educated son of God. In other words, what I call making godly or godlike judgmental decisions is that he has a path that he's going to take, and soon that's going to become a plurality of paths. And it's going to add up to his or her overall way. And again, this is where real adulthood style or adulthood type, sonship godliness, godlikeness, like father, like son, is going to start manifesting itself in this present world. Because when you choose a particular path based upon judgment, it's not just a benign, it's not just a path of passivity oftentimes, but it's actually a path of whatever the opposite of passivity is that I can't think of right at the moment. But it's the opposite of that. There's a word for it, but I can't come up with it. It's a path where you're going to determine to do some things, to not work ill, but you're going to work some things, and maybe they may take days or even weeks or months or even years to be able to think the process out and say, I'm going to do this first, and I'm going to provide this second, and I'm going to be moving all along to try to get to this point where I can either witness to this person or I can be a helper to them. Sometimes it may be very quick, sometimes it may not, but the paths that you're going to begin taking are going to take some work, some pondering, and therefore these are things where you're going to have to make alterations to your life that's going to get noticed, is the best way to put it, by people in this world, people you work with. The world at large will begin to notice, you used to spend your time doing that, but now you're spending your time doing that. What's up? What's up with you? Well, this is where this can't go unnoticed, because it's going to, if you're doing this. If not, believe me, there are people probably within the sound of my voice now who this isn't going to apply to at all, because you're just getting through another Bible class. But if you're really living this, if this is really being written on your heart and you are becoming like father, like daughter, like father, like son, then this isn't going to go unnoticed in this world. And again, this is where the nature of just making godly judgmental decisions means that you're going to end up determining a particular path or a godly course of action to take with others, with your neighbor. And you'll make more judgments in connection with even more people, more neighbors, plural. And eventually you'll be determining more than one path to take. I'm going to take this path with this person, that path with that person. You may have three or four paths going at the same time. And you'll make judgments, plural, that will, when taken together, end up combining themselves together to form your overall way, that as a properly educated son of your Heavenly Father. Well, this is just the nature of judgmental decision-making, whether it's godly or ungodly. Even ungodly judgments, that's the nature of them. There's a path and there's a way. The Philbecks had a lot of different paths, and they had a lot of different ways, but that was just their way. They just whopped one another, you know. At least she didn't kill him. We thought she did. But he survived that. Tim and I were shot at by him. He didn't hit us, but that's just his way. It's like in To Kill a Mockingbird, when the little girl walks in front of that lady's house and she says, "Come over and talk to me, you ugly little girl." That's just her way, you know. We could go ahead and have a lot of fun with that. But that's saved or lost. That's the nature of making judgments. And it's just the natural way that judgmental decision-making works itself out in the details of your life. And since neither the adversary, Satan himself, nor this world can come along and read your mind, and that's a shocker for a lot of Christians. I think Satan knows exactly what's going on in their head and everything, making their children walk up walls and stuff. But since the adversary nor the world can read your mind, the opposition and the resistance to your judgmental decisions are going to immediately focus upon your course of action. That's why, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Because that's where the battle is gonna that's the battleground. They're going to immediately focus upon your course of action. They're going to focus right in upon your path. They're going to focus right in upon your way. Oftentimes, even lost people don't consider there's all kinds of things that have been going on in the inner man before you ever chose that path, but it manifests itself in taking the course. And when you take that course, they're going to immediately focus in on that. Why are you? They're going to look at that, and that's where your godly judgmental decision making gets really manifested. It gets put on display, especially in the godly labor aspect of it, in actually working no ill to your neighbor. And we were warned and we were exhorted about this very thing back in Romans chapter 8. We were warned about it and exhorted about it. And the corresponding exhortation back in Proverbs chapter 2, when we were in sonship establishment and perceiving the words of understanding, we were told back there, if you flip back, you'll be able to see it in Proverbs chapter 2, there in verses 10 and following. You were able to see, he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall keep thee, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to do what? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. And then he goes on to add to that, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, and forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. All I'm after there is, that's where you were first, and that was sonship establishment. We were in Romans chapter 8. And you were told that. And that applied to your establishment. When you first strike out as a son, when you first cry, Abba, Father, and you want to receive your education properly, you want to be a properly sanctified son in the sight of your Heavenly Father, you immediately are going to have some resistance there. That's why the exhortation here is applicable. And that's why now you've got to realize you're not there. You're now in judgment. You've gone a ways. The education is now well underway. And there's been real conformity to the image of Christ. And here comes another round in which this evil man, this world system, this world at large, is going to become aware of me, not as me who I am naturally, but as me being conformed to my Father's Son's image. It's going to become aware of me in its midst. And so we were warned back there in Romans 8, in sonship establishment, we were going to eventually face an evil man, the world and all that it offers you to tempt you, and then a satanic policy of evil, a strange woman that's going to try to seduce you and get you to forsake your godly path, and eventually separate you from the love of Christ. We're not going to go back and review any of that, but that ought to be a reminder. But my understanding is that in Proverbs 4:14, in both those phrases, the path of the wicked and the way of evil men is focusing upon the issue of the evil man or this world in which we live. It's not talking about the strange woman yet. So we've reviewed that, but let's leave the strange woman on the shelf for the moment. Now there's, later on in our instruction of judgment, when it's completed, you'll face that strange woman. Let's get first things first. There's a great deal of information that you and I have already covered that's alerted us to just this very thing happening as we make advancements and attainments and reach our goals and objectives of our sonship education. And I want you to remember and connect a couple of issues here. Come, if you want to hold your place here or somewhere in Proverbs, come over to Romans chapter 6. Back in Romans chapter 6, let me put our little pie chart back up here. When we left the issue of our justification and its results, we began the second major cornerstone of our godly fundamental edification, which is sanctification and its results, we were taught three major issues. Why do you think there are three major issues? Dead to sin, alive unto God, sons of God. This gets real basic. Maybe you've forgotten this, but I want to bring it back to you. Why three? What is the issue of being sanctified in God's sight? Thinking, living, and laboring. When you were taught, and I'm sure I said it somewhere, but just to, as a way of reminder, the reason you're taught that you're dead to sin first is that that allows for you to begin to think like God thinks. That's why that's so critical to understand first. Because that allows you to begin. It's all very, very rudimentary, fundamental, and elementary. But that's where it starts. Being dead to sin allows for you to begin to think like God. And where I'm going to show you is, there's a passage there, as you were taught that you are alive unto God, that allows for you to begin to live like God. And a properly educated son knows that everything he is a son is sitting upon and based upon those two issues. And those are the two most critical issues that support his whole Christian life. Guess where, if you were to just guess, where most believers today are either improperly taught or not taught at all, where do you think it would be? Those two issues. You ask the average believer today, do you know what it means to be dead to sin? And by the way, this should be a help to you if you're ever dealing with another believer. And they're struggling with living out the Christian way of life. They're confused about, well, I'm not sure, you know, and they don't have to tell you I'm confused. You can find it out. You should have ears well trained enough now that you can listen, and the ear is the most critical thing. It's like I'll watch that American Idol thing every once in a while. A good singer is a good singer because they've got good ears. I've never heard any of those judges make an issue out of their ears. It's how well they hear. You should be able to key in on the confusion. And you'll hear, even in a scenario of grief, for instance, you'll hear it expressed. You'll be able to hear the clunkers. You'll be able to hear people express things that you know, oh, this is nothing but pure Arminianism. And if you don't know what Arminianism is, it's Calvinism. That, you know, if you ever hear somebody just come along and say, well, there's a reason for everything. That is one of the most hopeless, forlorn expressions I have ever heard in my life. Well, God has a reason for everything. I don't know what it is. I'm just going to go eat worms. But I sure feel better because everybody's as dumb as I am. They all are saying, oh yeah, God has a reason for everything. Be filled, my friend. I'll pray for you. God, I pray for her. Well, I did that. Let's go watch the game. And it's amazing how fast it... You can go from one thing to it. But the truth of the matter is, you can hear, and without you imagining and having to concoct and having to say, I gotta see, where should I start with this person? You know where to start. Whether you think they should be there or not. Do they know what it means to be dead to sin? If you don't, you have no hope of being sanctified, living out, you are sanctified, but actually living and putting your sanctified position in Christ into practice successfully. You have no hope. That has to be done first. And there's five major reasons that you're given in Romans 6 why you know that you are dead to sin. And if you got that down, then the next thing is you've got to know that you are alive unto God. Because that allows you to begin to live, to conduct and behave yourself the way God does. And then to be able to take those two issues and put it into a vehicle that can actually labor with God, you have your whole status as a son. See? That's why I made a big deal one day here a few Bible classes ago, or as Keith used to say, several Bible classes ago, of not disconnecting these. Of saying sonship is one thing and then sanctification isn't. No, sonship is just the capstone of this. But these are just as critical. Now, I went that far just to remind you of how important these issues are, because there's connections that you make with them now where the rubber meets the road, and you're really now laboring with your father and your sonship status out here in making godly judgments, where I'm going to have to start catching the eye of the world as my life becomes more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And what happens is, you have back here in Romans 6 something that you were first taught about your sanctified position and identity in Christ. And you were first taught that you were dead to sin and alive unto God. And then he takes both those concepts. By the way, when you're dead to sin, does that mean sin is dead to you, that you become sinlessly perfect? No. It does not mean ever that sin is dead to you. This is one of the things we need to connect now, because there's still sin in my members. Here I am all the way out in Romans 13:10, and I'm this son of my father, and I've successfully gotten, I have a book of my soul that's got pages that are filled now. It used to be blank. I'm just wondering if there's some way at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not, by the way, this is just conjecture, that Christ is able to reach into you and pull the volume of the book of your soul out and look at it, and there's the assessment of your reward and decoration. And how many volumes he's going to pull out? Nothing there. Zoop! I'm pure conjecture. But maybe based on some truth. But anyway, what I'm after in all of this is that you remember that sin is not dead to you. You're dead to sin. Sin is still in your members. And you know that sin is going to make appeal to you. And that some of the appeals that sin is going to make are going to grow stronger, not weaker, as you continue on in your sonship education. Sin in your members is going to appeal stronger than ever before, and you know something about how it'll... Look at Romans chapter 6, for instance. Before, I've got you in the right chapter. Can you put your finger on the verse that tells you how sin is going to appeal to the members of your body? Can you put your finger on the verse and say, that's how it's going to make its appeal? How is sin in your members going to appeal, make an appeal to you? How's it going to appeal to you? What's it going to, there's something you've got that it's going to use. Any ideas, any guesses? What? The flesh, that's good. You're on the target, but you're not in the tin ring. What verse? 12. Absolutely. Look at Romans chapter 6. After going over this information that you're dead to sin, alive unto God, we'll pick it up at verse 11, because this is where you now reckon it to be so, because everything around you, everyone around you is going to dictate to you otherwise, that you're not really this. And especially if you have a bunch of Christian friends that don't know what they're doing, they're going to appeal that to, they're going to say that to you, because they're going to look and say, well, you did this, and if you couldn't be Christian and do that. If ever, and again, I'm not going to work any ill toward my neighbor or anything along those lines, but if ever there was a time I wanted to take somebody's words and shove them right down their throat, is with that statement. But that's not the sonship way, right? That's the Philbeck way. Get that 10-pound iron skillet out. Once you're taught that, then you reckon that nothing is going to dictate to you other than what your father taught you. Those words live and abide in you. And you now reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. And you can do that now because the power of sin is broken. And that's a very simple expression for something very intricate that we went over when we taught this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it, period. No, he doesn't come along and say that, he doesn't say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it, period. He could have ended that sentence there, but he didn't. He added vital information. Obey it in the lusts thereof. That's how it's going to make its appeal to your lusting after something. There's some lusts that you have. And I have, and there's things that in connection with that issue of the way in which this that sin in my members is going to appeal to me is in the lust thereof. Now connect that with the exhortation. Come back and connect that with that exhortation we just read. Well, actually, let's go back even further to the exhortation back in sonship orientation. Connect that with, come back to Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Connect that with Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Again, these are exhortations that were demanded at the time in which we began to cry, Abba, Father, and desire our sonship education and learn what it means to be a son and sonship orientation of our Father. And immediately there's going to be some resistance to that. But this is all going someplace. We make these connections, and then we're going to say, but we're not here. We're not where we would be exhorted in Proverbs 1. We're not where we would be exhorted in Proverbs 2. We are where we're being exhorted in Proverbs 4. So it's Proverbs 4 exhortation plus all this. So look at this. Back here in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Wow, that's a strange saying. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. What I'm after there, when you look at verse 10, just to make the point and make the connection, which is all we can do today, but he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, after setting forth the fact that your first enemy, and he did this in verses 7, 8 and 9, but especially there, he set forth the fact that son, and he told you this on day one, when you cried, Abba, Father, your father made it very clear to you that your worst enemy in this entire thing is going to be who? You, yourself. You're going to be your own worst enemy, and sin in your members is going to be the problem. But verses 10 and following set forth the second enemy to your sonship success, an enemy that will tempt you in a specific way so that you end up opting for an alternative path rather than that of your father's instruction. Now, ask yourself, where, he says, if sinners entice, where do you encounter sinners? In here? Out in the world. That's where you, I mean, granted, we all are, but what I'm talking about is sinners used as a lost sinner. You're going to encounter them mostly out in the world. The world's enticements are going to be set before you, and they're going to be some very powerful alternatives to the path that you're currently taking, that you're currently walking. When you're walking as a son and being conformed to the image of Christ, and you begin to walk the paths of godly judgment now. So this was back in sonship orientation. Chapter 2 was back in sonship establishment. Now we're in chapter 4, and some similar terminology gets brought up again. And it's designed to make you connect back there with those things that you haven't forgot those. You haven't forgot, for instance, that chapter 2 there in verse, we referenced this a little bit before we talked about it. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You're making those connections. You're bringing that material with you, and you're saying now, I'm at a place now where I wasn't then. I'm going to be at a greater level of attainment than I ever was there. So, my father comes along and exhorts me again in a very strong and powerful way, where he's really amped up about it, that I am going to be more, ever more tempted by the course of this world, the men of this world, the wisdom of this world, to abandon my path. And the pressure is going to be enormous. And when you're walking as a son, conform to the image of Christ and begin to walk those paths of godly judgment, I'm telling you that this world is so constructed, it's so composed, in other words, it already has built into it an automatic response, an automatic resistance to godliness in its midst. You're walking out in a world of darkness with light. And you're not the first one in the rodeo. This has been going on for now 2,000 years. The adversary's really good at what he does. He's far better at what he does than most Christians at what they do. I mean, it's one thing to, isn't it? It's one thing to come along and just destroy somebody and outright just blow them up. But it's another thing to give them the instruments and the weaponry to blow themselves up and watch them do it themselves. And that's what he's done. He's provided such a world, and this world is constructed in such a way, it has automatic resistance built into it for godliness, I mean real godliness, in its midst. Well, the reason I'm not going into a lot of detail here is because we've covered this before. And I'm just bringing it back to mind. And the allurement is going to be, once again, to get you to walk a different path. Now be warned. This world, the evil man, already has. This is why I went to the Romans 6 passage. The evil man has a ready ally in you. Your flesh. There's something that our flesh lusts after this world. You say, not me. Well, if we peel the onion, and we're not going to do that, but if we did, you know, where do you prioritize your time? You know, I'm sure we could find some places where there's some attraction that you're taking a block of your day, a block of your time, and you're giving it to something that I'm not saying is something that you shouldn't, but it's something that oftentimes is so subtle that you could say, there's something far more worth my pursuit than this. This is getting to the point where you got to be real careful what you say or you're going to find yourself in huge amount of trouble. But your flesh is a ready ally to this world. And one of the things that you need to be aware of how easily manipulated you can be. And I'll tell you right now, I'll be the first one to raise my hand and to tell you, I'm of that group. It's amazing to me how I find myself easily manipulated by pressures this world brings to bear. by caring what it thinks, by caring what others think, by being embarrassed. I know the sting of embarrassment of the gospel of Christ. I know the sting of embarrassment of teaching sonship education, because there's a lot of folks out there who hate this doctrine. And they're grace folks. They're folks who rightly divide. And they can't stand this doctrine. So I know what it's like to close the mouth and say and recoil and say, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I should shut up. Maybe I should tone it down. I know what that's like. And it's just amazing that this world is designed to feed your lusts. Feed them. That's what it's designed to do. It's a major feature to the world. The major feature of the world is its lust feeding. And that's the genius of what was built into the course of this world. It's designed to exploit your lusts, to feed them, to develop those lusts, and make it so that you spend your time and prioritize your life around your lusts. I'm not just talking about sexual lusts. I'm talking about around these lusts. And my point in all this is that even though we are justified, sanctified saints, with this power of sin now broken, so that we are therefore dead to sin, the truth of the matter is sin is still in our members. And when that is combined with living godly as a son, being conformed to the image of Christ in this world and in the environment of the course of this world, sin in our members is going to take what that world offers, and it's going to make this appeal. It's going to appeal to us to follow a path that's according to the lusts of our flesh. That's the path that this world is going to appeal to us to follow. And therefore, and I'm not just talking about satiating and slaking your wicked desires on something, but that your flesh, one of the things that is so attractive to your flesh is the path of least resistance in this world. Because nobody naturally likes being ashamed. Nobody naturally likes being called an ultra anything, dispensationalist. Nobody likes being told that you are a bigot and that you are narrow-minded and mean-spirited because you deny that Buddhist is going to go to heaven when he believes in Buddha as much as you believe in Christ. And you try to explain to them, it's not how much you believe in Buddha, it's the object of faith that has the merit. It's not the subject of faith, it's the object. And Buddha was a fat little man. Jesus Christ was God and is God, the Son of God. And even on biblical matters, I don't know. It's hard to articulate. But the flesh has a desire and a lust to not be singled out like that. It's tough. It has to have something done in the inner man to transform you. You have to have some powerful working, effectually working, living words of God, living in your inner man to be able to do that. Otherwise, you're going to be putty in this worldly environment that makes its constant appeal to your flesh and to the lusts of your flesh. And that's going to, once again, end up in you entering into the paths of the wicked and end up in you going the way of the evil men. That's where your father's exhorting you now. So this isn't the first time you've ever had to deal with the world. And it's natural, built-in negative response to godliness in its midst. You had to deal with that back at the very get-go of sonship orientation, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. But now, you're not there anymore. A much greater and higher attainment of godliness has now been achieved. You are a level one son who is making, who is going to in our exhortation, who's going to the in verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining. You're going to begin shining. You're going to begin illuminating your own path. And that's because you're doing that by the living words of the living God living in you. And when David talked about thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Yeah, you begin bearing light to your own path. You're not taking credit for it being your light, but it's what the power of the light of God's word can do to lighten the path of a son who isn't attached by an umbilical cord to his father, to have to always ask his father, what's your will? What's your will? Should I take a step? Should I take another step? Should I take another step? No, you're an independent son, so to speak. You're not totally independent, of course. It's just an analogy, but you're making adult style decisions now in judgment. And we've gone over that, and actually have had a great deal of that. Where, but now you're not there. You're not in sonship orientation. You're not in sonship establishment. So another round. That's what this is. Another round of negative reaction from the evil man, more intense than before, is going to tempt and oppose and resist you. But take heart, you've been prepared for it all. The very words that your father's taught you, the things that he's prepared you for in Romans 8, 16, for actually 28 through 39, has taught you what to expect. You're not going to be separated from the love of Christ by this, but you're in that tribulation period. Those seven areas, tribulation, distress, you're going to start experiencing some of that. Well, this post-doctrinal exhortation in Proverbs 4:14 all the way down through 19 here is given in view of the fact that you now have increased capacity to make godly judgments, increased responsibility to make them. It's your job to labor with your father this way. Increased ability, and by now living that out and having that information in Romans 12:3 through 13:10 living itself and working itself out as the doctrine that it's supposed to be, which changes and affects the way you think, live, and labor. And especially in the realm of godly judgment now, in the details of your life, your father is coming along and giving you a big beware. Beware that the opposition against you on every level is going to correspondingly now increase. With your increased level of attainment, its increased response is going to be commensurate with that. And the first wave of opposition, so to speak, the first wave of that is going to come from this present evil, ungodly world, from evil men who will entice, who will intimidate, who will appeal to your flesh. Sometimes they'll do it. Other times it's just the whole realm of this world in which we live has its constant pressure and appeal to enter into it. And you'll hear things like this. You know, it's all this homespun jargon. Oh, yeah, you've got to do... You know, our church has been, you'll hear this, our church has, been around since 1886. The church I pastored in Indiana was founded in 1888 or something like that. And you'll hear expressions like, well, this is the way we have always done it. Grandma did it this way. Well, I must be wrong. If Grandma did it and I'm not, that's all the proof I need. I must be wrong. Grandma can't be wrong. Or you hear an expression like, it's the tried and true method. Tried and true. Don't go down that path. Go down the tried and true path. All kinds of appeals. And that's going to have your flesh lusting toward another path. Go or walk their way. And before we close today, let's get real honest and practical before we leave. And I wanted to get to verse 15, but the rest of this isn't going to take long. But let's go back Let's go back to this. There's your godly judge. There's Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. Now, be honest with yourself. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to have an old-fashioned testimony time, which just creates more sin than the sin that's being confessed. I remember one preacher, he said, well, you know, some of you are so heathen, you don't know what an old-fashioned testimony time is. But it's when, you know, that you want to cleanse the church. Usually they do this before the revival. The revivalist comes in, and you have, well, we've got too much sin in the camp. They always call it, instead of calling the church the body, they call it the camp. There's too much sin in the camp. We're going to purge the camp. We're going to get the leaven out. And they call for you to stand up and confess your sins publicly. If you've never seen this happen, you could get more entertainment for nothing than paying $10 to see a movie. You just slip into one of these churches, and some guy says, I got to confess, Reverend, I've been lusting after the choir director and all this. Oh, dear, you know, and somebody, I made love to a goat, and I don't know what all goes on. Horrible things are confessed in these things. And they just confess all of this horrible stuff. Well, now the choir director, who didn't know that this guy was lusting after, now she's all upset. Now she's mad. Now you got anger, jealousy. You got more sin compounded in these old fashions. They're some of the craziest things you've ever been in. We've actually had people come into this church, and some of you, most of you, don't even know this. But I've had people come into this church and ask me if they could come up here and confess their sins to you publicly. I've had it happen since I've been the pastor of this church. I don't even know if Cecil knows that. Yeah, I told him. I tell him everything. We're not going to have that, is my point. Went a long way to make that point. But I want you to be honest with yourself. When you've been taught by your father to think in terms of verse 8, of always, and I'm going to use that wonderful biblical expression, she's my time clock, she knows he should be done. He's going over, and I'm not going to let him. You've got that marvelous biblical expression, always. You've been taught that you are always and all the way through your life, never get out of it, in debt. You are happily in debt to all men for nothing more and nothing less than owing them an expression of godly love. And then that godly thinking, move down to verse 9, is supposed to have as the thinking's natural outlet the godly conduct and behavior that operates upon the chief saying of your father. That's your father's chief saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the fulfilling of the law. Perfection of love toward your neighbor. Hand in hand with that perfection of love toward God. And then that godly thinking and living enters into godly labor. Verse 10, that has you operating upon that major principle that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, be honest with yourself. Don't tell me. You don't need to tell me. Play good poker here. Put your poker face on. You don't need to tell me. I'm not interested. But I want you to be honest with yourself. In the brief, well, that's relatively. In the brief time that we've dealt with this, relatively speaking, haven't you already been tempted at times to just chunk all this? Be honest with yourself. Haven't there been times and situations where you've been tempted to just set this aside? That this, well, that's church, but this is now. To just kind of work a little ill to your neighbor? Or maybe a lot of ill to your neighbor? Isn't there anybody in the time that we've studied this or any situation that's arisen in your life where you've just decided, well, you know, if I had my way, and you justify it, don't you? It's justifiable. Oh, what they did, what they said, to get into a little justifiable tit for tat. Again, don't answer me. I'm not interested in you saying, oh, yeah, I do that. But I want you to think for a moment. Is there anyone or any time since we've dealt with this and gotten this going where you've been the least bit tempted to just say, well, that's church, but this is real life? And, you know, I'd just clobber that guy. Or I'd you know, do a feedback on that woman or something. I'd just reply in kind or tit for tat, whatever it is. Maybe you didn't even do it, but your inclination was to set this aside, maybe not even consciously set it aside, but maybe for the first time you're listening to this now, you're realizing, that's how I treat this. I treat this as, well, this is church, and out there is my life. And I'm going to respond the same way I always responded to people. Well, the truth is, like nothing else, this is going to be a clear measure to you. And you're going to have to measure it yourself. You're on the honor system. But this is going to, like nothing else, be a clear measure if you're really and truly walking as a son of your Father or not. Again, I'm not concerned that you've failed at times. I do too. My concern is that you don't know that you're failing. And that you utilize the measures the Father built into the curriculum to get back up, dust yourself off, and keep going. And not throw in the towel. But my concern with this church and with this assembly is that you recognize that this is not just church, and life is different out there, but this is applied even in those situations. Because I can tell you, if this starts cracking and falling apart here, it's going to get worse in equity, and by the time we get through level one together, it'll be a good thing that the next book in the Bible coming up is 1 Corinthians. Because there's some possible divisions and problems that we're going to have. Well, I think we'll stop it right there with trying to make a good self-evaluation of these things. And again, I'm not trying to be critical of you. This is a big issue for me as well. But I think our Father's exhortation is very appropriate when you start to soberly realize what's at stake and what is now beginning to operate in a very, very antagonistic environment. You're going to be operating in the enemy's backyard. And so this is, again, one of those things that I hope that you properly take that exhortation, put it as the mortar that fixes this as a permanent sensitive matter in your inner man. On Wednesday night, we'll try to finish out that exhortation, and then we will make a transition into the next component for our judgment, and that's to deal with time and some very fascinating matters that come up about this dispensation, the timing of this dispensation, and how we view time in this dispensation of grace in which we live. So we'll stop right there, and we'll let that go and can pick it up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to have the opportunity.